Well, once again, good morning. It is a delight to be here. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that can be found on page 1136 in your pew Bible. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 27. I'm going to read those words, and then it's going to be my privilege to welcome Reverend Lanier Ellis to expound on those words. It is a delight to have him with us. If you were not here for our Sunday school hour, you missed out on hearing about how the Lord is working through host families that are ministering to exchange students, to foreign students who have come over to the United States. And the work of the Lord through this is mighty. And we heard a number of stories from Lanier and his wife, and we're delighted for that. Let's read God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 13 and going through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. And now it's my privilege to welcome to the pulpit Reverend Lanier Ellis. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for the invitation to be with you guys. I drove down this morning from Charlotte area. We live in Matthews, a little bit south of Charlotte. And my wife's with the child this morning. Is that your son that she's with? Oh, that's somebody else. I did see your son. So I've got a few questions for you this morning as we start. What is the greatest thing that has happened to you recently? I know. Anybody here a Clemson Tiger? Did you guys put it on Alabama recently a few months ago? Yeah. I'm from Alabama, by the way. One of you mothers may say, my granddaughter's finally engaged. Good news. That's fantastic. Good things have happened to you recently. Let's take it a little deeper. What good has happened in our country recently? Can you think? I know. It's hard. That's a hard question. For someone who's in the pro-life movement, it might be some of the states have taken action to help in that area of pro-life. And we're excited about that. Let's take it a little deeper. You just got a test. I had a bone scan recently. I want to report to you good news. I do not have cancer, according to my bone scan. What recently has happened in the history of our country, not recently, but in the history of our country that's positive? What's happened in the history of our world? What is great that's happened in the history of our world? I think you know where I'm going with this. The greatest thing, according to the scripture, that's ever happened in the history of our world happened 2,000 years ago when God took on flesh, became a human, divine, fully man, lived the life that we could never live because we're sinful, and died in our place, and says, as he rose again, that everyone who would believe this would live forever. Can you think of any better news than that? I can't. That's the greatest message in the world. Do you believe that? Have you experienced that? 1965, a movie came out, The Greatest Story Ever Told. Even Hollywood back then maybe thought the gospel was great. What is it sometimes that we become so familiar with something that it almost makes us apathetic about it? The greatest message the world has ever received. Familiarity breeds contempt. I don't think any of us have contempt for the gospel, do we? But what I want to ask you this morning is, are you motivated by it every day in your life? Every hour in your life, every minute of your life, does it drive you? Are you thrilled about it? Are you ready to worship God and praise God because He, in Jesus Christ, has touched your life? Do you experience it? I pray this morning, and I'm going to ask you to pray as you sit there, that God will renew the fire and the passion in our hearts for the greatest message ever brought to the earth. And that is about Jesus Christ and the salvation in Him. 2,000 years ago, a man named Saul was on a lonely desert road, and this gospel and this Christ appeared to him and blinded him, and he was never the same. You know, maybe we need to be blinded so that we can see. He was never the same. He was never accused of being passive about the message of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. Never was he accused of being apathetic about it. So as we look at this morning, I want us to see the passion that he had and what it resulted in his own life, and challenge us to think about our own lives. There were four things that here in this passage that are kind of fluid, that kind of merge in one into the other, that Paul was willing to do because of the gospel, because of his passion for it. First thing is, he was willing to give up some of his rights to advance this message, some of his own rights. He says in verse 15 of the scripture that Andrew just read, "I have not used any of these rights." The rights, three specific ones he mentioned, were the right to eat meat sacrificed to pagan gods. His conscience did not convict him that was wrong. But he said, because of the weaker brother, I'm willing not to do that. He said that I have the right to take a wife. Now, if you're married, please don't think you should give up your spouse, because Paul said that he didn't do that. He had the right to, but didn't do it. So you know what I'm saying. Keep your spouse. if you're married. He was willing, thirdly, to give up his right to receive financial support from these people. Well, we know he received financial support a lot of times. But his passion was so great for this message that if it meant making tents like he was skilled at, that's what he's going to do. Andrew, I don't know what you can do outside of preaching, but probably a lot of things, just in case the check doesn't come in this week, you know. Just kidding. Although my first pastor, they did tell me, the treasurer came up to me after the morning sermon and said, "We don't have enough money to pay you this week." And I said, "Well, okay, I worked for an organization where we had to raise our own support before that, so I'll just trust that it'll come in." And it did. Anyway, verse 16 through 18 explains it a little further. He said, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do it of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to make full use of my right in the gospel." There's a lot in those couple of verses, but I want us to look at entrusted with a stewardship. He saw the gospel. It wasn't his own. He didn't own it. It wasn't just so his life would be changed, although it did change his life. So it's not something you own. It's not something you possess as your possession. It's something you've been given. And you've been given the gospel so that you can do something with it. You can reach out with it. You can reach out into this community with it. You can touch the lives. I've talked to the Sunday school class. They're 4% of Furman students are from foreign countries. And the majority of students in America are from the 1040 window. They're the ones who've had the least opportunity to hear. Most of them have never been in a church. Imagine finding one of those students and just inviting them in here to receive the love that you can show them in the gospel. Okay? So we don't own it. We are stewards of it. And what are we doing with it? Let's make sure we are good stewards of the gospel. One of my biggest rivals to the gospel and to Christ is sports. I want to confess it. I'm a sports junkie. I like almost every sport, and especially football. I'm an Alabama fan, so you gotta like Alabama. So, I was playing tennis with my pastor years ago, whose name is Frank Barker, because we lived in Birmingham, and everybody in Birmingham goes to Briarwood, right? So, just kidding. But anyway, we were playing tennis with two other guys, and I said, "Frank, are you going to watch the Alabama-Auburn game tomorrow?" And he said, "I'm planning on it, unless God has something else for me to do." I thought, what else would God have to do on the Saturday of the Auburn-Alabama game? I can't imagine God wanting to do anything else. I mean, I didn't. Well, it kind of came back full circle. About a week and a half ago, my wife and I were going to go up to the University, North Carolina, Charlotte, where we host family program with international students. And we were going to an international party, student party, to try to recruit students for our program. Really important. Well, that afternoon was the South Carolina-Alabama football game. Okay, you get where I'm going here? I'm supposed to be at this party recruiting international students, and everybody's talking about how Carolina was going to beat my team, Alabama. So I wanted to be there to watch that happen. I mean, not them beat them, but I wanted to watch the game. So I said, no, I got to do my duty. So I got in the car with Karen, my wife, and we drove up there. And on the way, I was struggling. I was so angry. Like, I have the right, like all of you, to watch that ball game. Didn't it sound like a child? And I just was struggling. I wasn't saying anything. It was a quiet drive up there because I was just struggling inside. And finally, the Lord said to me, okay, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting right here in your Camry. And we did. And I finally said, okay, God, I know I'm doing the right thing. I don't want to. And I don't want to go into this room with 200 international students with a bad attitude. You got to change me because I can't do it. He did a good job, but it was my right. It was a painful struggle inside to do the right thing. At Christ Community ARP up in Greensboro, where I served with John Kemmons for a long, long time, a young man and his wife from our church felt called to go to Chad, Africa as missionaries. They had to get a linguistic degree. They had to get a seminary degree. They had to get some other degree in Arabic or something. And I thought to myself, man, who would want to go to Chad, Africa? Because they have spiders the size of dinner plates. I've seen them online. Spiders the size of dinner plates, and they jump. Can you imagine one jumping on your head? And it's 120 degrees most every day, most of the time during the year in the shade. And I'm not exaggerating. It's on the edge of the Sahara Desert, and it's all Muslim. Give up some rights. They gave up the right to air conditioning. They gave up the right to indoor plumbing. They gave up the right to raise their three beautiful young children in a beautiful setting. There they were out in the desert among all the Muslims. Lord, make us passionate. Where we are, we don't have to go to Chad, Africa. Make us passionate here in the Greer area. Secondly, Paul's passion for the gospel made him willing to make himself a slave for the sake of the Lord and the gospel message. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Okay? So he's saying he was Jewish, but he was a free man. He was a Roman citizen. He was free. He knew about freedom. He cherished freedom. He talked about freedom in his writings. He was finally free from the burden of the law and having to do it all in order to please God. Because through Jesus, he was accepted by faith, by grace. So he cherished freedom, but because of the importance of the message that had changed his own life, he was willing to make himself a slave. The word isn't hired servant. The word is bond servant. It was voluntary. I know that word today is very controversial. It was voluntary. He said, Lord, I am going to make myself a slave. Can you imagine how the world would be impacted if every one of you and me saw that in our relations daily? Go to the clerk in the grocery store. I'm their bond servant. What can I do for you? How can I encourage you? I've got a friend who loves to pray with people. He's older than I am, but he is really old. I'm 77. I just want you to understand. He loves to do that. He'll go to the hospital and he'll see somebody sitting on the chair there waiting to, you know, register to be a patient and say, anything I can pray with you about? That's what a slave does. What can I do for you? Not what can you do for me? I'm afraid I think too much the other way. But leadership, servant leadership is that way. Those of you who run a business, you understand. Imagine you looking at your family, your grandchildren as their slave. Some of you probably feel that way. We've got 7 of them, and boy, they keep us hopping. But you know what? When we see ourselves as servants of others, it changes everything. Not for our sake, so that somebody will say, wow, look at that servant.
for the sake of the greatest message ever to come to this earth, the gospel. That's why we would do it. You've probably heard of C.T. Studd. Charles T. Studd was a British missionary who went to India, Africa, China, went to China first. Anyway, he was converted when he heard that guy in China, I'm trying to think of his name anyway, Hudson Taylor, speak, and he was converted to Christ, and he sat in the pew for a long time. He was a great athlete. His name was synonymous with cricket in Britain, in England. He was a great cricket player, and his family was very wealthy. And so he sat in church, and he read a Bible, he said, and he went to worship. And he said he heard Hudson Taylor speak one time. And then he said he found a pamphlet written by an atheist that really changed his life. Can you imagine that? And the pamphlet said, the atheist said, "If I believed in what Christians say they believe, I would do anything in my power to reach as many as possible." Soon after reading that, he became a missionary, and he gave his inheritance away. He gave it to Hudson Taylor to work with, to give to poor people, and his life was totally changed for the sake of the gospel. And he has this quote that we've heard, C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." He became a servant, a slave, for the sake of the gospel. Thirdly, he became and was willing to adapt or accommodate himself to other people and other cultures. He was willing to adapt and accommodate himself. He says in verses 20 through 23, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. And to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, the greatest message ever to come on this earth, that I may share with them in its blessings." The gospel is full of blessings. He wanted to share this with others. As I get older, I don't know about you, but I'm not as flexible. I start bending parts of my body, and they won't go back where they came from. And I keep working at it. I'm trying to, you know, do the right thing, and I'm on the treadmill a lot and stuff like that, but it hurts. And I think sometimes in our day-to-day living and thinking, we're the same way. I don't want to bend. Hurts, right? Come up with some innovative idea and somebody says, that hurts. Well, Paul said, "I don't want to do it for the sake of change. I want to do it for the sake of the gospel. Because this is the greatest thing that has ever come. And he wants to win more. He wants to see more saved." We know his theology. He doesn't believe he can save anybody. He knows the Lord saves people. And that he doesn't win them. He's using an idea here. The Lord wins them, but he's to give the message. And so he's willing to flex. And I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to have a Hindu student come eat dinner with you, which would mean you have to prepare a meal that's all vegetables, that has no meat kind of broth cooked with those vegetables because that's their scruple? Would you be willing to do that? That's a pain. That is a pain because we don't do that. But that's what he means for the sake of the gospel, that more will come to know the Lord. "I become all things to all people that by all means I may win some, he says. Years ago, in Atlanta, Georgia, a senior, where'd the time go? A senior in high school, a young man, shared Christ with a freshman in high school. They were shooting pool in the senior's house. Shared the gospel and his experience with the Lord with a freshman named Jay. All right? This guy's name was Ricky. Jay was under such conviction that he yielded his life to the Lord and became a Christian from a non-Christian background completely. Jay found a friend named Dennis who was a Christian, and they went to a conference where they learned how to share their faith. They came back to Atlanta. We were living there at the time. Came back to Atlanta, and they said, how can we reach our friends? Came up with an innovative, accommodating, strange plan. Most of us would say, gosh, you must have been out smoking something. Their plan was to go see a recent movie about the devil. Are there any out there today about that? You been to a movie lately? They're everywhere. And so they took these friends to see this movie about the power of the devil, Satan. And these guys were freaked out. They were scared to death. I mean, the high school kids were really alarmed that Satan had that much power. So they took them to Dennis's house afterwards for pizza. And they said, wasn't that something, how powerful Satan is? And the guy says, yeah. So they opened the Bible up to the story of Legion. And they showed these guys that Jesus was much more powerful than Satan and all the demons in the world. And these guys were like, man, I can't believe this. And one of them, as a result, named Eric, became a Christian, came to know the Lord. Now, Eric is now the editor of a missions magazine for a large denomination, Christian denomination. Jay became a missionary and a professor, seminary professor. And Dennis became a Christian businessman. The impact a group of high school kids can have when they are sold out and they're all in for the gospel. I want to say just a word about the word win, because I think we react to that word like win some, win more, like he's concerned about all these numbers and everything. Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with it. The word for win is only used, I think it's 16 times in the New Testament. Six of those times are right here in this one passage. So he means to say that. He knows God wins them, but he's in the race. And he's in the race for the prize. And you can read that in other things. And that is a reward that the Lord gives us. And that leads us into the last point here. He was willing to be disciplined in his personal life for the sake of the gospel. Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in a way that you may win it or obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. We do it for an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Have you known anybody recently who's been disqualified? I know three ARP pastors who, because of their struggle with immorality, are out of the race now. And I can only say that, you know, if it weren't for the grace of God, there goes I. And so we have to stay disciplined. We have to discipline our minds, and we have to stay in touch with the Lord and discipline our bodies in order to receive the reward. Yes, these men are probably saved. I don't know them now. I used to pray with some of them that are no longer in the ministry. I actually prayed with them. They understood grace better than anybody I've ever known. But the thing is, the Lord says you forfeit what I think is the is a reward, and I think there are rewards in heaven. They're going to make it, but I'm telling you, we need to be hear Paul's warning here. He says that the word he says strive for mastery, and the word mastery is where we get our English word agony, and it's kind of a rebuke because it shows an athlete who agonizes. He runs. He works hard. He lifts weights. He's disciplined in his eating. All of this to receive a little olive wreath. And we should be that way, Paul is saying, so that we will not only receive a reward, but so we won't be disqualified. Why? For the sake of the gospel. When you're on the treadmill, I promise you, I have to think, I'm doing this for the sake of Jesus alone, because this is boring and I'm tired. But I want to keep my body as in good condition as I can so I can serve him. All right. Let's close real quickly here. Has anybody here never experienced the new life that the greatest message ever to come on this earth brings? Anybody here just never experienced it? You know, you heard about it. You know Paul, he was blinded and everything. What I'm saying to you right now is that if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you can experience all the benefits of this gospel, like Paul said here, by praying and asking Christ to be your Savior. And it happens miraculously, and I don't understand it. It happened to me. My dad was a juvenile judge. I was a juvenile delinquent, okay, in Birmingham, where I grew up. It happens. And those of you who know Christ, I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you've lost the wonder of the gospel, ask the Lord to bring it back. Ask the Lord to bring it back by just admitting and confessing, Lord, I'm just not that enthusiastic about you anymore. I'm sorry. Help me. He will. And then you will be willing for the sake of the gospel to give up a right that you have, to make yourself a servant of all those around you, to be all things to everyone to win some, to be more self-controlled and disciplined in your life. And you know, as we do this, God will cause the world around us to say, these people believe that. They really believe that you can go and be with God forever by trusting in this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, the greatest announcement ever made on the earth. And some will be won to Christ, and Devinger Road ARP will grow and become a discipling center for these people for the glory and honor of our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for delivering it today. Open our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.